My message this morning, Sukkot, the God who wants to be close to us. On the first day of the seventh month, Yom Teruah, the day for sounding the shofar, also known as Rosh Hashanah, we blew the shofar and considered the things the shofar reminds us of. For the Yamim Noraim, the 10 days of awe, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, we confessed our sins. We turned to the Lord. Now we're celebrating the last holiday of Tishrei, the Feast of Sukkot, shelters, tabernacles, booths. God is a great mathematician. He designed numbers and mathematical equations and mathematical relationships throughout the universe. Numbers are also found in God's calendar and in God's holidays, particularly the number 7, which is a number that symbolizes completion, fulfillment. According to Moses in Genesis, the Lord designed the sun and the moon, not just to give us light, but also to give us days and seasons and years. According to Leviticus 23, Sukkot is the seventh of the 7 annual holidays. It completes the holidays. It fulfills the holidays. Sukkot takes place in the 7th month, the month of completion. Sukkot begins on the 15th day of the month when the moon is full. Sukkot takes place in the fullness of the calendar. Passover starts in the 1st month in the spring. Sukkot takes place exactly 6 months later in the fall. 6 months from Passover to Sukkot, 6 months from Sukkot to Passover. Sukkot takes place in the exact middle of the calendar, in the fullness of the calendar. Sukkot celebrates the fullness of the harvest. The harvest is finally fully gathered in. Fullness, 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 completion, completion, completion. Sukkot speaks to us of fullness and completion. According to the Torah, for the third and final time of the year, Jewish men were required to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Lord's goodness to us, particularly for the harvest. We were to go up to Jerusalem, to the temple, and give thanks to him for providing for us, for giving us land to grow crops, seed to plant, sun to shine on the plants, rain to water them, strength and wisdom to harvest them. We were required to build Sukkot shelters and live in them for 7 days. We were required to take willow, palm, and myrtle branches and fruit and wave them and celebrate and be happy and rejoice. These booths that go up 1 week and come down the next remind us of the Exodus from Egypt. They remind us that our God is the kind of God who can save a nation of weak slaves from a much more powerful nation like Egypt. Our God is a great saving God. The tabernacles remind us of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They teach us about the consequences of unbelief, disobedience, disloyalty to the God of Israel. There are consequences. These impermanent, frail structures teach us that we are like them. We are frail. Our lives are short. Here in this world, we have no permanent home. These shelters also point us to the future, to a greater exodus, an exodus from these ages of sin and rebellion and transgression and sorrow and shame, and our domination by Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, and death. These booths point us to a coming future golden age of mankind when Messiah Yeshua returns to Jerusalem, his capital, to Zion, his dwelling place, and gathers the final harvest of humanity into his glorious kingdom, which will last 1,000 years. Sukkot also teaches us that God is a God who is close to us and wants to be close to us. God is close to us because of his nature. All other beings, including humans and angels, can only be in one place at one time. When they are here, they can't be there. God, however, is different from all others. He is omnipresent. He is all present. He is present everywhere at the same time. There is nowhere where he is not present. As King David observed 3,000 years ago, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then he answers his questions. "If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." God is everywhere. There's no place where he is not. Jeremiah recorded this, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" The Lord is indeed a God who is nearby. He fills the heavens and the earth. He is present throughout the billions of galaxies with their multiplied trillions of stars. This means that he is close to each one of us because of his all-present nature. However, that does not mean that he is present in the same way everywhere, or present in the same degree everywhere, or in all his creatures. Louis Burkhoff, theologian, observed this, "God does not dwell on earth as he dwells in heaven. God was more present inside the temple than outside the temple. God does not live in Messiah's community to the same degree that he lives in Messiah himself. The fullness of God lives in Messiah. God is not present in the wicked as he is present in the righteous. He does not live in animals to the same degree as he lives in people who are made in his image." God is all present. He's present everywhere, but he's not present in the same way everywhere or present in the same degree in all his creatures. God is close to us because of his all-present nature, but he also wants to be close to us, to to human beings because we are like him. And we are able to have a close personal relationship with him. Consider this. Most people prefer to be closer to other people rather than to be close to other creatures like frogs or snakes or spiders or centipedes. Why? Why do we prefer to be closer to people than to other creatures? Because people are like us. We are able to understand them. We are able to have a relationship with them. We are able to relate to them in a way that is greater than any relationship we can have with fish or snakes or spiders or centipedes. God wants to be close to us because we were made in his image. That means that we are like him. We are persons like he is. We can relate to him as a person. He can relate to us as a person. We have a mind like he has, so we can think and understand and reason like he does. We have a will like he does, so we can choose the right things like he does and reject the wrong things like he does. We have emotions like he has, so we can love and rejoice in what is beautiful and holy, and we can be angry about and hate and be saddened by what is ugly and unholy. God wants to be close to human beings because we are persons like he is, who are able to have a close personal relationship with him. Israel's sacred history reveals that God wants to be close to us. The Word of God reveals that the Lord created the universe and this wondrous planet and then made a special place for the first human beings to live in. There in that delightful Garden of Eden, the Lord appeared to Adam and Eve and he spoke to them. He was with them. He was close to them. But the fall of man, the disaster that took place in Eden, changed all that. By choosing to listen to the adversary and disobey the Lord, Adam and Eve joined the rebellion of the fallen angels. And they were no longer close to God. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, they avoided him. They hid from him. They were no longer close to him. However, the Lord wanted to restore our closeness to himself. That's why he created the chosen people. That's why after rescuing us from Egypt, while we were still in the wilderness, he instructed us to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the place where he could dwell among us. The Lord said, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. That's why God rescued us from Egypt, so that he could dwell among us, be close to us. Because he wanted to be close to us, when we were established in the land of Israel, he commanded us to build the temple, which was a more permanent structure for him to dwell in. There, among a holy people, served by a holy priesthood, in the midst of a holy land, in the center of the holy city, Jerusalem, in a holy house, which had a holy place and a most holy place, the Shekhinah, the dwelling presence of the holy God, was able to be more present on an unholy earth. But even with the temple and God manifesting his presence in the temple, closeness to God was severely limited. Of all the millions of human beings who lived while the temple existed, only one, the high priest of Israel, could enter into the most holy place where God was most present. And the high priest of Israel could only enter the most holy place one day a year, on Yom Kippur, and only after washing himself and bringing the blood of a sacrifice and burning incense, so that a cloud of incense permeated the most holy place, so that he, an unholy mortal, would not gaze at the presence of the holy God and die. Access to God was severely limited. Because of our sins, the Lord allowed the Babylonians to destroy the temple in 586 BC. 70 years later, those who returned from Babylon rebuilt the temple. But the Ark of the Covenant was lost. And as far as we can tell, the Shekhinah, the dwelling presence of God, was not manifested in the second temple like in the first. About 520 years later, something amazing happened. Something which enabled God to be much more present on earth than he had ever been before. The Son of God left heaven and through the incarnation came to earth. He became flesh and he tabernacled among us and dwelt among us. Yeshua the Messiah was the ultimate temple. He was the way in which God was able to be closest to us and live among us to the greatest degree. Destroy this temple, Yeshua told a group of leaders, and in 3 days I will raise it up, referring to himself. He is the temple. And it gets better. The same time Yeshua died on the cross, the veil to the most holy place was torn from top to bottom. That was the Father's way of letting us know that through Yeshua's death, a new and better way to get close to God, to enter the presence of God, is now available, not just for the high priest, but for everyone. Yeshua died to make a new and better way to the presence of God available. Then, 50 days after he died, on another Jewish holiday, Shavuot, the risen and ascended Lord sent his Spirit to live in his first messianic Jewish followers. With the giving of the Spirit, they became the temple. the place where God dwells on earth. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? Rabbi Paul asked the Corinthians. And that the Spirit of God lives in you. In his second letter to them, he added, "We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Amazing. Wonderful. Fantastic. By means of God's Spirit living in us, God is now dwelling in us, and God is so very, very close to us. Since we are now the temple of the living God, let's be the best temple that we could possibly be. Let's learn from the previous temple, the temple of the Sinai covenant, so we can be a better temple. The temple served a holy God. The temple itself needed to be holy, pure, clean. We need to be holy, pure, clean. Let's turn from our sins, our impurities, the things that defile us, the things that make us unholy, so that we can serve the holy God the way we should. Amen. Even though the temple was devoted to the service of the one true God, there were times in Israel's history when other gods were worshipped in the temple. You remember the story of Hanukkah? An idol of Zeus was set up in the temple. When other gods were worshipped in the temple was defiled. God was grieved. Like the temple, we need to be devoted to the service of the one true God. Anything we love more than God, anything we serve more than God, anything we prioritize more than God is a false God. It is an idol that we are worshiping and serving. Let's remove all those false gods, all those idols, so that we are not defiling ourselves and grieving the Spirit of God who is living in us. Amen. At the temple, Levites sang songs of praise to God. We are to do the same. We are to sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. Do you ever do that? During the day? Have maybe the morning, things are a little quiet. You sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Like the Levites sang songs of praise to God. The more we focus our thinking on who God is, the more we focus our thinking on how great he is and how full of love and grace he is, the more we think about all the amazing things he has done, is doing, and will do for us, the more we will be able to sing and make music from our hearts to him. Let's renew our minds. Let's refocus our minds to think more about who God is how great he is, how near he is. Sacrifices and offerings were brought to the temple and offered at the temple. We are to bring sacrifices and offerings. We are to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. We're to offer ourselves to the service of the living God. All we have, all we are to offer to him on a daily basis to do with as he pleases. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices. When we give the Lord the first and the best of our time, our talents, our treasure, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. When we put his interests ahead of our interests, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. When we serve others instead of serving ourselves, especially by helping and encouraging those in Messiah's community, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. When we proclaim the gospel, which is despised by the world, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. When we take a courageous stand for the truth, when we suffer for doing what is right, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. When we resist temptation, we're offering a spiritual sacrifice. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, when we give thanks to God and praise God, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. When we pray for others, when we forgive those who have sinned against us, which is not always easy, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice. We are the temple of the living God. Let's be the very best temples we can possibly be. Amen. And when Emmanuel, God with us, returns to Jerusalem, he is going to build a new temple. There in Zion, the nations of the world will go up to get close to him and to worship him, especially on this holiday, Sukkot. Then, after 1,000 years of Messiah ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, with the temple there, there will be a great day of judgment, followed by the creation of a new universe. The new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven and be married to the new earth. That great city will be the eternal dwelling place of God and the chosen and redeemed remnant of humanity. However, in that perfect place, there will be no temple. The Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There will be no building in the New Jerusalem, no walls, no veils, no priests, no barriers of any kind to separate us from the eternal presence of the Father or the Son. Only perfect closeness and communion between God and people. Do you believe that? If we really believe that, shouldn't we live the same way now as we will live then? God-centered lives, holy lives, close to God kind of lives. Shouldn't we summon the courage to tell the world around us that they too can experience eternal closeness to the living God, if they become loyal to Yeshua, the Messiah. Let's pray. Father, thank you that although we were far from you, you made it possible for us to be close to you and to your Son and to your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit lives in us, that you live in us through your Spirit, that we are now your temple. Help us to be good temples, holy temples, devoted temples, God-centered, God-honoring temples. Remove all the false gods, all the idols from our lives. Amen.